You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to scripture reading. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. And in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Also, I want to make mention that tomorrow is September 29th. It is our Lord's birthday, as reckoned by a study of the Scriptures and not as by man-ordained time periods, which puts it at December 25th. Actually, September 29th is the best reckoning that we can come up with. And there is a book that's been written by C.E. McLean, by Mac, called The Real Christmas Story. It's been reprinted by Southwest Radio Church, or Hearthstone Publishing Company, and it's called The True Birth Date of Jesus. So, encourage you to get that. If you have internet access, we have that on the internet too. The True Birth Date of Jesus, or The Real Christmas Story as it is. His birth date is September 29th, and if you stop and you reckon back 9 months, you'll end up on December 25th. Which is the date of his conception. So there is something to be said about December 25th. It's not just, oh, pfft, put it in the trash. That's right. And as you read the story, you'll find out that Catholics do have a special holiday on September 29th. It's called Michael's Day. It's when the archangels sang. Now let's see. Now, why would they have sang on September 29th? Yeah. All of glory sang when he was born, and the shepherds were witnesses of that, right? Yes, they were. Of course, it doesn't make much sense to have his birth date on December 25th. That's a very cold time of the year, and most shepherds aren't going to be out feeding their flock at night on December 25th. Did I say December 25th? Okay. All right, let's... Before we get into our lesson, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this time of fellowship and study around your word. We are particularly today, as we look into the mystery of your will in relation to us, the body of Christ. We are mindful of the unique calling that you have given to us in the heavenlies far above, and every blessing that we have that's spiritual is in the heavenlies far above, where we have been raised, and we have been seated with your Son. And these all things pertain to that calling which you blessed us with. We're thankful for that. And so our heart goes out this morning with joy as we study it. We pray that ears be open, they might hear, and hearts might receive the blessing that comes from this study. We do pray for those that aren't here. We pray, Father, your blessing on them where they might be. These things we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of bring our thinking together. We're looking at the mysteries in the prison epistles. And we've seen that the mysteries are not really mysteries, they're secrets. And they are secrets that have been kept secret by God and revealed at a time that he found appropriate for his purposes. Everything revolves around his purposes, his plan. Doesn't seem that way sometimes, does it? Dadgummit. You know, Sherry had a wreck Friday. Wasn't her fault. She was just parked or stopped at a light behind a guy in a truck, and some 19-year-old girl came up behind her going way too fast, couldn't stop, and just boom. Not good. Mr. Ursuline was in his pharmacy a few months back, and these boys came into his pharmacy and tried to rob him. Just not exactly what he planned that day. Not exactly what he hoped for, not what he wished for, not his plan, not his purpose. And he shot one of the boys and killed him. And now he's being charged with first-degree murder. And they're finding out a lot of other things, too, because one of the other younger boys is turning state's evidence, and there are more adults involved, and they coerce the kids to do it. But it's not always the way we think it ought to be. And that often is what? Disappointing. It's discouraging, to say the least. We're not really sure sometimes why this thing happened or that thing happened, and we wonder, and we begin to wonder aloud in our hearts and in our mind to God. But as we learned in our lesson today, David, even though he was under a horrible situation in regard to Saul, he took courage in the Lord. And as we learned from our Sunday school lesson today, Job, even under the pressures that he was under, would not with his lips sin against God. And even Paul, the apostle, when he was under tremendous pressure and infirmities, he found and sought for grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we need to do that. We need to always remember that. Now, that's part of the practical lesson for today. And we're talking about mysteries and dispensational things. And sometimes people like to take mysteries and put them into, guess what? Trouble. Or sorrow. Or disappointment, or despair. And really, the mysteries of God don't really belong in those areas. No, they don't. The mysteries of God deal with the unrevealed things that God has planned and purposed for the ages. A lot of times we like to think that, you know, boy, this thing that's happening to me is a mystery. And the sorrow I'm going through and the pain I'm suffering, whatever it may be cancer, it may be you come home at night and your spouse says, I don't love you anymore. Or it may be a knock at the door and are you the parents of so-and-so? That's never good. But those really aren't mysteries. And as we learned last week in our reading in 1 Corinthians, the mysteries of God have been entrusted to us. We are not only the ministers of Christ, but we are stewards of the mysteries of God, and it's required in us to be found faithful. We have that responsibility. So we have a responsibility to know them. We have a responsibility to know them. Why? Because this is God's calling for us today. It is this idea in Ephesians 3:9 to make all see. We are to make all see. That's our job. What is the fellowship of the mystery, the crowning point of all the mysteries of God? The mystery. That's what our job is. That's what our work is. It's not going to be done with fanfare and hoopla. We're not going to have some organized campaign. It's just not going to work that way. That's not the way God's going to work this time period out. And we know that because God says through the Apostle Paul in the letter to Timothy that the Lord knoweth them that are His. He's not going to miss one. He's not going to overlook one. He's not going to let one get away. Even though there's all kinds of campaigns and visitations on Wednesday night and revival meetings, all those are still accomplishing God's purpose. But even if we didn't have those, even if we didn't have those, God would not fail one soul. Not once. He's never failed you. He's never failed me. He's not going to do that. But it's not through some kind of organized campaign. It's not through some kind of popular appeal, because this isn't popular. But we have this responsibility that when we come across someone who is desiring to know and who is inspired to follow, we are to make them see what is a fellowship of the mystery. That's the calling today. It's not to go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatsoever things I commanded you. That's not our calling. So basically, we're not going to fill the pews up, and we're not going to overflow the church. But God is going to bring people along in your life, and you're going to see that they are oftentimes, from a spiritual point of view, shipwrecked. They are shipwrecked because they're following the calling that belongs to another group of God's people. They're embracing what we would call kingdom theology instead of being members of the body, which is the church, which is the body of Christ, or the one body. Those are two different names that are given to us. It's very unique. If you're there in Ephesians, let me just quickly show it to you in verse 22 of chapter 1. Now, speaking of Christ, Paul writes, God has put all things under His feet. Now, we looked at that last week. That's a very important phrase. Do you remember? It's in Hebrews. It pertains to a called out group of people. It's in Corinthians. It pertains to a called out group of people. This pertains to a called out group of people. All three are separate and distinct called out groups. You study that phrase and you'll find that out. But you've got to spend that time to study. He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. To the church. To the church. That's the called out believers of the one body. Verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Man, that's just amazing. That's an amazing situation there. The church, which is His body, is the fullness of Christ. Is the fullness of Christ. And that body filleth all in all when united with Christ. Now, we sang in a song earlier how we yearn to be with Him and when we will be with Him. And there is going to be a time when we are with Him. And it's almost paraphrased, or it's almost the same thought is found in verse 14 back up. Ephesians 1:14. Speaking of this Spirit that has been given to you, it is the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, now look at me for a minute. How do you know you're saved? Well, Paul tells us that His Spirit, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a witness unto our spirit. Now, we don't have a, quote, spirit in the natural man. We only have a spirit in the born-again man that His Spirit can witness to. Okay? Now, I'm a firm believer that the natural man is body, soul, and spirit, but His Spirit is a spirit within him of Himself that has no knowledge of what God has for him. But God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's that born-again condition that you're in. Verse 14 again. This Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Oh, you know, this is when you go glory. Hallelujah. The redemption of the purchased possession. That's you. And until that possession, you have an earnest deposit on the transaction. And that is the Spirit in you that goes, there is a God, I don't care what they say, and I believe in Him, and I trust Him. And where He leads, I will follow. You know. And look at the last phrase. Unto the praise of His glory. Now, I don't really think that may have a working out here on earth, but I think that unto the praise of His glory occurs when we are manifested with Him where? Colossians, in glory. in, you're right, in glory. When we are manifested with Him in glory. Now, right now, and this is one of the beautiful things about this mystery, the mystery. Look over in chapter 3. One of the beautiful things about the mystery is in verse 10. Ephesians 3, verse 10. Now, this mystery that we're supposed to tell others about, which was hidden in God, which is not part of His revealed plan, but part of His hidden purpose, it is with this in mind, to the intent, verse 10, that now unto the neighbor across the street and the neighbor next door and the person at work, unto principalities. God is working and manifesting something out right now, not to those that are here on this planet, through this body, which makes up the body of Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in these heavenly places it might be known by you and me and the church the manifold wisdom of God. Oh my goodness, you mean they don't know the manifold wisdom of God? That's right, they don't. Now, I mean, yeah, even Peter wrote, he said, you know, even angels desired to seek the things that we're seeing today. They didn't understand what God's full purpose and plans were. Not at all. There are things being revealed all from Genesis to Revelation. Things being revealed not at the time that they're made known, but at a later time. And we've looked at this. These are what God calls mysteries. These are secrets that He, during the course of time, reveals to men, to mankind. Let me give you one, okay? Now think with me a minute. Everybody here heard of Melchizedek. Not Methuselah. Not Methuselah. Don't get him mixed up with that old man. It's Melchizedek. Remember Melchizedek? Okay, Melchizedek was this king of Salem who came out and helped Abraham when Lot got stolen. You never hear another thing about Melchizedek. No. Not until you get to Hebrews. Go over here to the right. Hebrews. I think it's chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Paul now, writing to the Hebrews, brings in this idea of Christ, Messiah, being a high priest. Now, who was the priesthood ordered under? His name was Levi. The Levitical priesthood. Levi. And under Levi, there was a man named Aaron, and only out of Aaron, who was the brother of Moses, was the high priesthood established. Now, you would think that Christ would have been after the order of, in the high priesthood, of Aaron. Paul says, oh no, let me reveal to you what God has revealed to me. Verse let's start with verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. For he himself also is compassed with infirmities, and by reason of this, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Okay, you know, people just really don't know how to worship God, and God's established a process, and through this process, the priest had been put in charge, and he's offering sacrifices for sins. And that makes the people feel good, because then they come to the church back then, you know, under the law, and they offer a sacrifice, and they're told they're absolved of, they have absolution from their sin for the offering of the sacrifice. And this is always after Aaron. Verse 4. No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was who? Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. Verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, see, this is one of those secrets. I just point this out. We've pointed out several as we've been going through this study. We've pointed out several of these unrevealed mysteries or secrets that God kept hidden until it was the time to reveal it. They were hidden in Scripture. Is this following me now? Okay, I'm seeing some heads nod. All right. So here's Melchizedek, and all of a sudden the Hebrews go, oh, okay, so Messiah isn't after the priesthood of Aaron, because there's lots of passages that talk about his priesthood in the Old Testament, because all of those sacrifices in Leviticus speak of Christ, 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 Messiah. But it's Aaron. No, Paul says it's never been Aaron, not in relation to him. It's Melchizedek. Melchizedek didn't have a father, didn't have a mother. Remember that? It talked about... Okay. So, it's a very unique priesthood. And guess what? There's only one person who has it. Christ. After the order of Melchizedek. He is a high priest. Not after Aaron. Okay. That's just one of those things. All of a sudden, Paul reveals here for the first time. And the Hebrews are going, I see it now. Like, oh, okay, I just read Paul's letter. Now I see that this is Christ. Christ had a priest. He was a priest. He was a prophet. Remember, they compared him to Moses being the prophet, and he was a king. He was a prophet, a priest, and a king. They always talked about it. In fact, he even brought all those together one time. Right before he unfolded to his disciples the mysteries of the kingdom of God in Matthew 13, he unveiled the fact that he was prophet, priest, and king. Go back there to Matthew chapter 11. And all of this is kind of going to be put together as soon as we get to the end of this little sidetrack. I'll call it that, this little excursion into looking at a kind of a wrap-up from some of the things we've talked about the last 3 weeks. Or last 2 weeks. All of this will be put together when we look at the verse that pertains to the first mystery in the prison epistles that pertains to us. To us. But in Matthew chapter 11, we see Israel begin to turn away from their king. First, Jesus proclaimed, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then he presented himself as king. Verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's likened to children sitting in the marketplaces and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon or a devil. And then the Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. They rejected him. And then in verse 20, he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. The whole thing about miracles was in order to get Israel to what? Repent. Repent. And they repented not. They repented not. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but hast revealed them unto babes. There were a few, mainly the 12, whom it had been revealed to, who did understand. And not just them, there were several others. As we go through Scripture, we see them responding to him. But to the nation as a whole, they turned against him. And especially when he declared himself to be a priest, look in chapter 12. And these two chapters, 11 and 12, begin to show us the rejection and how it becomes complete. And that's why God then, because of Israel's failure, God then begins to introduce mystery. Mystery of the kingdom of heaven. But in chapter 12, when he's accused of breaking the Sabbath, he says unto them in verse 6, look, after pointing out David broke the Sabbath when he went into the granaries, he said, don't you guys remember that? And in verse 6, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meant, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. He is the high priest of the Sabbath day. Look at verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. And then for the very first time, the Gentiles are brought in a favorable light. Verse 21. Speaking of the suffering servant, verse 18, behold my servant whom I've chosen. Verse 19, he shall not strive nor cry. Verse 20, a bruised reed shall he not break. And verse 21, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Boy, you talk about aggravating people. But he's beginning to unfold to them his relationship with not just the Jew, but his relationship with all mankind. In verse 38, certain of the scribes of the Pharisees and of the Pharisees said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Well, they've already seen lots of signs and they rejected it. They wouldn't repent. In fact, they took counsel to kill him. He said, Master, we'll see a sign of thee. And he said unto them in verse 39, an adulterous and evil generation seeks after a sign. There'll be no sign given to thee but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And notice in verse 41 at the end, he said, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So there's the prophet, a greater prophet than Jonah. And in verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, for she came from the farthest parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater king than Solomon is here. Prophet and king. Priest, prophet, and king. But they rejected him. They rejected him. Look what he says right after that in verse 43. He says, let me tell you something, Israel. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest, and he finds none. Then he says, I think this is the unclean spirit. He says, I think I'll return into my house from which I came out. When Israel would not repent, they had a void left in them, and when the evil spirit came back in, he was seven times worse. Look at this. It says it. I think I'll return, verse 44, into my house from which I came out. And when he came, he found it empty, swept, and garnished. And then he goes, and he took unto him seven other spirits, and they entered in and dwelt there. And the last state of that man, that's a picture of Israel, is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And then in chapter 13, he brings in the mysteries of the kingdom. Always, we see a failure on the part of Israel, and we see the ushering in of a mystery. We see an ushering in of a mystery, or a sacred secret. Now, that's kind of where we've left it after the first two lessons. This lesson now, come to Ephesians, we're actually going to look at the mystery of His will, which is the first mystery in the prison epistles that we come to. It's in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and it's in verse 9. But before I get to it, I want to ask you, last week I said it would do you well to take time to read these passages in Ephesians and look at the one word, according. According. Now let's look at them. There's six of them in this first chapter. They're in verses 4 and 5 and 7. And we see one here in 9, which applies to us. We see another one in 11. And then we see one over in 19. We got six of them. And let's stop with me for a minute and think. What does that word according mean? Kind of a hard word to define, isn't it? According. Well, I would say in harmony with. When two people are in accord, they're in harmony. So if it's according to what they've agreed, then in harmony with what they have come to harmony about. Or another word you might put in there is in proportion to. Okay? So when we read the word according, don't just read it according without understanding the impact of it. The very first one, verse 4, begins with what? According as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Wait a minute. In harmony with what? What went right before it? Blessed be, verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according or in harmony with, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Whoa. See, Abraham didn't get that. He didn't get those every spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's got a kingdom here on earth that all of his people look for. But see, ours is in harmony with that. In harmony with that, or in relation to that, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And these build upon each other. They're just marvelous how they build upon each other. In verse 4, he goes on to say, in order that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, we can only be that in Christ. Now, in love, he predestinated us, this is the second according, unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Okay, now get the thought there. We've been adopted. We've been predestinated unto this adoption in Christ according or in harmony with the good pleasure of his will. That's the will of God. Whoa, that's amazing. God's thinking about me before the foundation of the world. The overthrow, the katabole, we haven't had a chance to even talk about that, and I'd love to get off on that because that's just a marvelous study in itself. But the second according is the fact that he has adopted me as his child. Well, how could he do that? I mean, there's no goodness in me. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins, according or in harmony with the riches of his grace. In proportion to the riches of the grace of God, I have the forgiveness of sin. Now, do you think God's rich storehouse will ever run dry? No. Do you follow that? God's got riches. I mean, it's this plutocratic idea. They'll never run dry. According to the unpicturable, the unimaginable riches that God has in grace, have I been forgiven of my sins, past, present, future, all of them, not one to bother me, here, there, anywhere. That's the third one. Verse 8, in which he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, now this richness of his grace, he abounded toward us, because he has made known unto us, what? The mystery of his will, according or in harmony with his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. Not Jacob, not Isaac, not Abraham, not Israel, not the Jew, not under the kingdom, but in himself. These are things that the Jew never had a picture of. This is something they never had a hope for. No. We have hope. We want hope. Everybody wants hope. Now, just stop with me just for a minute here and just think. If you lose hope, you remember our Sunday school lesson today? If the sting of pain is spiritual, it's much greater. And it's much greater if that arrow was shot by our Lord. That's what Job had to deal with. That is, why is God letting this happen? And that kind of sting, that kind of pain, can take away hope and leave us just in despair. But we have hope. God has given us hope. God has given us a greater calling. Turn to Titus and look at this real quick. Come right back to Ephesians. I just want you to see this. In Titus chapter 2, because Paul, when writing to Titus, says, I'm telling you, Titus, you're looking forward to that blessed hope. But let's look at a couple of things real quickly before it. Verse 11, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brought salvation hath intervened or appeared for all men. Christ died for everyone. It has intervened. The grace of God has intervened to all, to whosoever believeth in Him. Verse 12. But this teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we need to do that. We're to deny ungodliness and we're to deny worldly lust. And it's a constant fight day in and day out because we have the flesh, right? We have the world and we have the devil, all three fighting against us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age or this present time, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious intervention or the appearing, the epiphania of our Lord, of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our hope. What we're looking for, the redemption of the purchased possession. That's what we're waiting for. And when He appears in glory, we, the body of Christ, will appear with Him in glory. That's what Paul writes over in Colossians. Okay, come back to Ephesians. We got just a couple of minutes. I kind of want to finish this little discourse on according, because we've only gotten through four of them. Now, the fifth one deals with us being taken as an inheritance. I'm going to skip verse 10 because that deals with the mystery of His will. And that's the subject matter of that mystery, and we want to look at it, but we may not have time today because we're getting about 5 minutes to the end here, and I don't think I can run that fast. You know, I got track shoes on. Verse 11. Now, in Christ we have been obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. After the counsel of His own will. What's the word I want to use here? I can't think of it. It's not an afterthought of God when it comes to you. It's not an afterthought. It's a counsel of His will, which He discussed in the Godhead before time began. Look at this. According to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Okay. That's five of them. Now look at number six. Now this comes in the middle of a prayer Paul has for us in verse 18 or 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. It's not something you have. You don't just get it because you got saved. You've got to work at understanding it. And as you understand it, He reveals more of it to you, so that the eyes in verse 18 of your understanding can be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in you, and, here it is, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. According, or in harmony with, or in proportion to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ. This is so special. This is so unique. This is something that the Jew did not have. You can't bring the Jew into this hope. You can't bring them into these promises. Because this is stuff that Abraham never had. It's never spoken of. The one thing, the one key that sets it apart from everything else is what we saw in verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That is such a unique, that is a special key. The idea that everything that belongs to Abraham and Israel and the Jew in regard to the kingdom has been from or since the foundation. And we've studied this, and most of us have been brought up in this church and know this, but that's what everything that belongs to us was before. And if you stop and you look at all these according to's, you start to you begin to see, oh my gosh, this wasn't, oh, Abraham's, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes rejected Jesus and they killed him. What's God going to do now? Well, that's what the Jew was in. But it didn't stop with that. The Jew got set aside, found that low Amy period. And God began to work the counsel of His will. Something He'd never revealed. You never can find it. It doesn't. There's not one thing in the kingdom teaching that belongs to us, and there's not one thing in the mystery teaching that belongs back to the kingdom. Totally different. Unbelievably different. And it's all because of that. We are before the foundation, and they are from or since the katabole, the foundation. And that's another study we can go into. So here we see the six accordings in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I think I'll stop there. I think that's a good place to stop, because it would take me probably another 10 or 15 minutes to try to get through verses 9 and 10, because we do want to get into that the mystery of His will, which in verse 10 He says, has this in mind, the dispensation of the fullness of times. Not time, singular. You know, in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. See, that's time. Chronos, this is Kairos, this is seasons. These things are coming to a head, but it'll take more time to explain the majesty and the magnificence of the sovereignty of God in relation to us. It's a beautiful picture, and it's gorgeous. I know that at times we doubt God. At times we suffer and think God doesn't care. You know, the old footprints in the sand. And we go, God, sometimes I saw two sets of prints and then I saw one and I wondered where you were. And He said, oh, I was with you the whole time. I was carrying you. And that's so important for us to remember. Peter said that when we suffer, and every one of us does, every one of us has a hard time in life. It's just the fact that we live in a fallen world and have a fallen nature. Our first parents, mom and dad, Adam and Eve, set us on this road. But God had a plan. He wasn't caught off guard. It wasn't an afterthought. But while we're here, we're going to suffer. There is going to be sin. And there's going to be death. And there's going to be pain and suffering. Praise God that He's taken away the sting of death. Peter said that if we endure pain, that the pain will lead us to God. That's the important thing. We need to remember. Now, not all. The testing that you encounter, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:13, is not uncommon to man, that mankind has suffered and has suffered not just the last 100 years, but the last 1,000. No, not just the last 1,000. You go all the way back, 6,000 years. Martha Snell Nicholson wrote this poem. Pain knocked upon my door and said that she had come to stay. And though I would not welcome her, but bade her go away, she entered in. Like my own shade, she followed after me, and from her stabbing, stinging sword, no moment was I free. And then one day another knocked, most gently at my door. I cried, no, pain is living here. There's no room for more. And then I heard His tender voice, 'Tis I, be not afraid. And from the day He entered in, the difference it made. God has a plan for us. He's got a plan just as He did for David and for Job and for Paul. He's got a plan for you. Just put your name in there. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. One of these days at the redemption of that purchased possession, you'll feel the glory and you'll be there. But between now and then, He is there with you. That is part of His will. for you. You're not alone. You're not sitting out here in darkness wondering what happened to Abraham. I mean, I can't go to the temple. It's gone. It's demolished. It's been run over by the Muhammads, the Muslims. They put the Dome of the Rock. See, that's what everybody did back then. That's their, they took that sacrifice. And God will begin again with them when this dispensation of the mystery is over and comes to a complete end. But this is the capstone. This is the fruition of what God had planned when all of these gaps occurred in time. And that is the revelation of the fullness of His Son, and we who are His body, the fullness of Him. And He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which is going to be a part of what we look at next time we're together. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word, and we thank you for the challenge it gives to us that we need to spend a little more time and maybe meditate on these things and look at what it says and what do you mean by this? Wow. It's a blessing in the heavenlies and being raised with Christ and being part of the one body, and He's the head of that. And goodness, you had this all thought out even before time began. We want to praise you and thank you for our unique calling and the hidden purpose. What you're doing in our life, we thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.